Please be seated. Please turn back with me to that passage in Jonah chapter 3 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, that we ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41 say, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." What would you say if one preacher alone in Moscow, Russia, in the middle of this war with Ukraine, he preached for 3 days, calling on the country to repent and then witness a mass revival by the Holy Spirit? Putin was then convicted of his sin, and everyone from him down to the very bottom of society were all convicted and repented of their ways. They all began to worship the one true God. This atheistic society in Russia, one by one, turned from their unbelief of God into belief by the preaching of one man. Do you believe this could happen? The problem is we have difficulty believing that our own church, far less the community that we live in, could be quickened alive by the gospel. An entire city, an atheist nation like Russia, surely it's nothing short of a fairy tale. We may, along with the way, remind ourselves that nothing is impossible with God. But do we truly believe it? Before us this morning, this is exactly what happened with the preaching of Jonah to the atheistic, barbaric city of Nineveh. We have been on this amazing journey so far with Jonah, how he was given a message to deliver to the barbaric nation of Nineveh. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah, rather than following God's call, fled to the port of Joppa to flee in completely the opposite direction. A great storm rose up, and the sailors and Jonah found themselves in great peril. They eventually cast Jonah overboard, and the sea became calm for them. These pagan sailors, who had once worshipped their own false gods, placed their trust in the one true God. Jonah was then swallowed up by a great fish, as we can read in verse 17 of chapter 1. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." That rather than discarding Jonah, that at this point Jonah would rather die than deliver the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. God showed Jonah abundant grace and mercy and prepared a great fish. Last time we were able to see that despite Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish, God had dealt with him. And after 3 days and 3 nights of being in the great fish's belly, Jonah came to his senses. We were able to see that Jonah's restoration happened. The great work hadn't happened in the belly of the great fish, but in the heart of the reluctant prophet Jonah. We were able to see that Jonah, first of all, needed to come back to the presence of God before coming back to the word of God. In coming back to the presence of the Lord, in verses 1 to 6, we could see the depths that Jonah had sunk to. After 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, Jonah cried out in verse 2. "And I cried out by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That he saw that his affliction was because of God's chastening hand, that this was part of him being brought back into a right relationship with God once more. We could see the depth that Jonah had gone to, the restoration that God had made in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Then as Jonah came back to the word of God in verses 7 to 9, that because of this chastening and because of God's grace and mercy to him, we could see in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Well, after God's dealings with Jonah in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, he had brought Jonah back to an awareness of how wrong he had been. He had been placed into this, into the same position, and therefore was no better than the sailors and the people of Nineveh. That they were under God's judgment, and he too needed to be reminded of how gracious God had been to him. So he could now declare God's message with urgency to the people of Nineveh. As verse 9 showed us, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We were able to see that truth, that salvation is of the Lord, that it only comes from God. There is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do but to cry out to God for mercy upon us. We then read in verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. But this is where we left Jonah last time, being vomited out upon dry land. And then he would have walked that walk and that journey towards Nineveh that he should have made some 3 days earlier. The stench that would have been upon Jonah from being inside the fish's stomach. The stomach acid would possibly have bleached Jonah's skin white. Jonah would not only have a message that would place the Ninevites under a sense of real fear, but there was a man declaring the message that would stink and would look bleach white. They really couldn't miss Jonah coming. Firstly, this morning I want us to see a need for an evangelistic heart. A need for an evangelistic heart. God comes back to Jonah once more in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Well, many Christians confess themselves that it is only because the word of God came to them a second time that they are now in service for God. Many Christians would also confess that the first time that God's call came to them, they were reluctant to serve God. Maybe there is a sense that you might say to God, not me, God. Choose someone else, but don't choose me. I'm quite happy on Sunday mornings listening to God's word preached. Don't ask me to serve in the Sunday school. Ask someone else. I'm surely not the person that you should be asking for this job. Or maybe you hear the words from Christians, I'm quite happy in coming out to a midweek Bible study. I feel that my contributions are helpful. I feel that I'm still learning about God, and therefore I'm surely not the right person to ask to lead the Bible study. Or I'm not very patient with children, surely you're not asking me to help out in the youth club. That wouldn't be my area of expertise. Ask that person there who seems to have such a great rapport with them. They are the ones that are fit for this service. And God called first of all, he is often met with reluctance, lack of self-confidence, maybe even selfish ambition or just stubbornness. Therefore, we could all consider ourselves as Jonahs. Surely it's because God is patient with us in our failings that we have a God of persistent grace that any of us are serving him today. We can see more than this in Jonah's case. That this is that God is determined that his servants will serve him, regardless of the cost to them, and regardless of the cost to God. God does not deal with each of us in ways that we are half-hearted. No, God is fully committed towards each of us. And he will go to whatever lengths he needs to go to get us to serve him and make us fruitful and faithful children. In the case of Jonah, it was a drastic 3 days and three nights in the heart of a belly of a great fish. After supplying a great storm, that he had brought the runaway prophet to his senses to cry out to God once more and commit to serving him as he had asked him to do just a few days before. God does not give up on his designs for our lives. For those of us who have been Christians for some time, even those that have been Christians for a little while, will know how the story of Jonah ends. Jonah didn't know how it would end, although he did seem to have an idea, as we can read on in chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee for evil. However, we do know that God asked him to serve by being the message bearer to the sinful people of Nineveh. God would use Jonah, the reluctant prophet, to bring about quite possibly what is the greatest revival ever seen, where the whole nation of Nineveh would repent and God's judgment was turned away from them. It's amazing that this restoration of Jonah, this second word from God to Jonah, to serve him as he had asked him to do originally, the word coming to Jonah a second time, and though the salvation of a Hebrew sinner, and through the salvation of a Hebrew sinner, God uses it for the salvation of many Ninevite sinners. God had been dealing with Jonah as any father or parent, for that matter, would with a child who had gone astray. God had allowed Jonah to choose his own path, although this led to a great storm and being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah had felt the consequences of his own decision. God's dealing with Jonah had left a mark upon Jonah, that he knew that he had taken the wrong path, that he had made his own mistake. It was because of the decision that he had taken, and this was now firmly planted in his memory bank. Taking it even further, God had broken Jonah's spirit of rebellion. Jonah surely wouldn't behave the same way again. God then deals with Jonah as any parent then deals with a wayward child. Jonah, I've let you make your own decisions, even after I've told you to go to Nineveh and deliver the message to them. Jonah, you've learned a valuable lesson from this. I don't expect you to make the same mistake again. I've told you to do this for a good reason. Now go to Nineveh this time. Do what I tell you. God actually tells Jonah something slightly different the second time around. It says in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Is this slight change important? It seems to be. The first verse was a clear message that God had given Jonah to deliver. Yet the second message that we see in chapter 3 and verse 2 was a clear command to Jonah that whatever the message might be, he was to be obedient to the message. We can then see Jonah's obedience in the following verse, verse 3 this morning. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. The verse alludes to how large the city of Nineveh was. Or does it? Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Whilst Jonah may have been walking, and not walking at any speed, he may have stopped from time to time to declare the message from God. And when we consider how large London is Nineveh even bigger, as some translations would have you think? Many modern translations, such as the NIV, give the wrong impression. The NIV translates verse 3, "Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it." What they have translated here is that the breadth being so great that it would take 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. But when we consider the size of London and the breadth of London being around 28 miles, that would mean Nineveh would be around 60 to 75 miles in breadth. Archaeological digs show that the boundary walls of Nineveh, which were used as protection against enemies, were only 7.5 miles in perimeter. The longest of these walls was 3 miles in length, and the adjacent wall being less than 1.5 miles long. This clearly shows that a journey across Nineveh would take less than a few hours. We can see in chapter 4 and verse 11, the inhabitants of Nineveh numbered 60,000 persons, or 120,000 people, and compared to the inhabitants of London being 8.8 million. How are we therefore to work this out? Well, the original Hebrew text, there is an accent after the words "exceeding great city," and this hasn't come through into some of our translations. Therefore, people have wrongly linked the words "great city" to the size of the city. We know in verse 2 of chapter 1, the term "that great city" wasn't used for its size, but it was being a city that was beautiful, that was ahead of its time. It had carefully planned canals and aqueducts to keep the gardens watered, and a palace called the Palace Without Rival. The reason I bring this up is because it's accounts like this that skeptics of the Bible bring up and say the Bible is wrong. Nineveh was a small city, not like what your Bible says it is. What we need to be looking at is the whole verse as a whole, where Jonah had been vomited out by the great fish. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That Jonah's journey from where he had been vomited out by the great fish under command from God was of 3 days' journey to Nineveh, which was a great city. Yet Jonah wasted no time in declaring the message that God had given him to declare, as we can see in verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 4 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Jonah, a Hebrew, declared, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The Ninevites would have spoken ancient Assyrian known as Akkadian, or modern Assyrian, which is Syriac. Therefore, language was no barrier to God's message. Language was also no barrier to God's message of repentance and faith today. We have the benefit of good translations now being translated by groups like the Trinitarian Bible Society. But even before this, there were and are missionaries that have gone out to foreign lands to declare God's word and did not speak a word of the local dialect. And yet God was able, through those servants, to declare to those inhabitants their need to repent. So it was with Jonah. Maybe he had learned some Akkadian or Syriac. Maybe God did the translating in the ears of the Ninevites. Whatever happened, this was no barrier to God's word being delivered. As we see more and more refugees and people from other nations settling in the UK in Portslade, who have many language barriers, we should not be thinking that we cannot communicate with them. Our examples of how we live and act, that through the way we show our love for the lost, may be all that is needed to draw someone to Christ. I was once of the view, and have struggled to complete the preaching on the book of Jonah, as I didn't fully commit to Jonah repenting as he should have done in chapter 2. I know some other commentators have stated that Jonah doesn't give a full message that is being delivered here. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I and others would ask the question, overthrown by what? The message of their need to repent wasn't given out clearly. However, they do argue that God's message, although not complete, is still as effective, even though it wasn't delivered by a reluctant prophet as it should. This is true to a point. We are just the message bearers, and God can work his miracle of repentance and faith in anything, as salvation only comes from God. However, I do think that this is the case. It isn't the case here. As I prayed over this book and studied it hard, what I and different commentators conclude is that Jonah's repentance in chapter 2 is a true and full repentance. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. God would be showing grace and mercy to a not fully repentant person. His dealings with Jonah, his chastisement to bring his servant to his senses, would have been completely pointless. Prior to Jonah's chastisement, he would not have been fit to serve God in the capacity of being the message bearer to the Ninevites, if he didn't fully comprehend their condition, that he would rather die than deliver the message to the lost people of the Ninevites, if he had zero compassion for them. He certainly showed no compassion, that we see in the life of Christ, who, when confronted with sinners in Jerusalem, was moved to his very inner being with compassion for the lost. Jonah needed to be shaped by his chastisement. Maybe if you reflect on what would have happened if Jonah had gone straight to Nineveh and not been affected by God dealing with him. It's hard to say, as God can move and doesn't need us to do it. But maybe nothing would have happened, or at least, at best, very little. Jonah had to be broken, melted, moulded, and filled with the love of God for the lost before he would be any use to God in his dealings with the Ninevites. None of this would have happened without Jonah's disobedience and fleeing from God. It's now clear how the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 fits with the life of Jonah. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things means everything, even sin works towards everything or all things. Romans chapter 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But what of the short message that Jonah was giving? It's recorded this way in scripture for our understanding. Jonah would have given a much fuller message to the Ninevites at the time. Those verses I read at the very beginning are the words of Jesus Christ himself saying that Jonah preached to the Ninevites. He would have told them of God's impending judgment had they not repented in 40 days, that they were in clear opposition to God in how they were living and acting, that their sin had come up before him, and God would deal with them if they didn't turn from their ways. But what can we learn from the succinct way that it's placed in the book of Jonah? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This may have been all that Jonah said, but more likely they are a summary of what Jonah said to the sinning nation of Nineveh. Maybe Jonah even shared with them how he had arrived by miraculous means at the city of Nineveh. This explained why he smelt so bad, why his body had been bleached white. Jonah's message ultimately, his witness for God, was direct. It was simple and it was clear. Had Jonah added the words, yet 40 days, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, it would have been clear what he was saying and clear for them to understand the urgency of their actions. That we often find in our witness to others around, how we try to complicate the message that we need to give. We hear of these debates that are set up, apologetics meetings, a place where you have a Christian debating with an atheist or agnostic or evolutionist. Half the audience are for the Christian speaker and the other half in support of the non-Christian speaker. Yet people turn up to these meetings and leave in no different position. I, like Martin Lloyd Jones, agree that we should not be delivering our message to others on platforms like this. Our message should remain direct, simple, and clear. That is what we are to learn from this verse in Scripture. This is how Jonah delivered God's word to the people of Nineveh. This was the most effective means, as God's word moved the nation of around 120,000 people to repentance. We have the responsibility to make his truth as clear as we can. Maybe it's our lack of clarity of thought. When you get home and say, I wish I'd said to that person on the bus. Well, maybe it's because we don't understand God's word ourselves as we should. Therefore, regular study of God's word is important to embed it to our hearts, ready to draw on when needed. This then makes our witness less clear and causes confusion to the hearers. It doesn't penetrate the hearts of the hearers as it should, because we haven't presented it to them the simplicity of the gospel message itself. Using testimonies is great, and we Christians love to hear of other people and how they came to God. But they can sometimes cloud the message that should be given, that we are sinners, that we are in opposition to God, that our eternal destination of heaven or hell is at stake, that you either repent and put your trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, and our sin is placed upon Jesus, or you pay the penalty of your sin for eternity in hell yourself, that you see Jesus for who he is, God in human flesh, or you oppose him and pay the consequences of denying the Son of God. It's a simple message that we have to give. We aren't told to complicate it to impress the hearer. The directness of the message, the simplicity of the message, the clarity of the message is what is of importance. We then leave the rest up to God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus even gave a simple message to the hearers in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verse 15. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. We can then see the response of the people of Nineveh to the message that Jonah delivered. We can see a need for a repentant heart. A need for a repentant heart. We can read in verses 5 to 9 this morning. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away his fierce anger, that we perish not? We can see clearly that Jonah's preaching was used greatly by God. God's word had pierced the very hearts of those whom he'd sent Jonah to preach to call to repentance the barbaric nation of Nineveh. We can see in verse 5 where it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They must have believed the words that Jonah was saying, but ultimately it was God that they responded to, as they were his words. Through Jonah's declaration stood God's impending judgment, and they heard the words of God, the true and living God, and fear came over them. We in Reformed circles might use a word here. That word is unction. Without unction, the word of God is ineffective. It's just a man declaring God's word to all around, and it falls on deaf ears. Unction is that coming or filling of the Spirit of God, which then makes the word of God leap from the pages of Scripture, go forth from the voice of the preacher, and penetrate the hearts of the hearers. Someone once described it like this: I had the wind behind me, and we were travelling downhill. Is this not the greatest need for our churches up and down our land today? We who preach need this unction. Those who evangelise need this unction. Those who run youth clubs and other groups need this unction. Every time we speak to family members, our neighbourhood, work colleagues or passers-by, we need this unction to be present and to go forth from what we say to pierce the hearts of the hearers. We all have a responsibility as churches to pray for the preaching and teaching. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." We should be praying for a great revival like the time of Jonah. Maybe the world has never seen a revival like it since. We've had revivals on different levels. We hear of revivals in the past, in our own land, in the time of the Whitfield and Wesleys, the Welsh revival that happened in the early 1900s. We should continue to pray for Port Slade that they will see times of revivals. Because we reflect on our own conversions, they also begin the same way. A few words from God that speaks to our very hearts. The unction that came from the preaching of God's word, or maybe from the Christian friend that spoke a verse to us that brought to our to life our need for Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Maybe it was the way that it was said. Maybe it was the time which the words were spoken. If we look at the impact of, from the preaching from Jonah, we can see that in verse 6, the word of God came to the very highest parts in Ninevite society. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. The king reacted to the word as he should. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. We then see sorrow for their sin in verses 7 to 8. The king of Nineveh called for a fast for the people that no person, animal, was to taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They laid themselves low in the dust. You could see how grief-stricken these Ninevites were, how much of an offence their ways had been to the God of Jonah. The Psalm 119 verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." They had a change of behaviour. They acted upon their newfound sorrow for sin. They fasted. They put on sackcloth. This was more than a few individuals turning from their sin. This was a rare event, a nation turning from sin. The Ninevites were convicted that they had sinned against God. They were sorry for their sins. They were going to change their ways. If God would just relent from his judgment, as verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Well, behind their hope that God would turn from his judgment upon them lay the fact that God is a God of love as well as a God who will righteously enact judgment. It's unlikely that these Ninevites had any clear understanding of the God of Jonah, of our God. Their theology probably was very limited. We know from the scriptures that the provision of salvation was made through the substitutionary and atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 then says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Well, as I close this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, let us remember that we need to have an evangelistic heart. That in many cases, God has come back to us a second time, and that was when we began to serve God. After his first calling that we dismissed with the words, "Not me, I'm not able to do that, choose someone else." Maybe some of you need to hear it again, that God is still calling you into his service. That you can still be of great use to this area of Sussex as the church witnesses to the neighbourhood. That as a church we need to be praying for unction in the preaching of God's word. That when we give God's word out, we need to deliver it with clarity and directness. Then the Holy Spirit can move and convict sinners' hearts. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me be clear and direct with you. You are in a position exactly the same as the Ninevites. You are heading for God's judgment either when you die or when Christ returns a second time. You have sinned and you have fallen short of God's standard, which is perfection. Hear the message today, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus Christ, who came into this world, God's only begotten Son, was crucified on the cross of Calvary, that he would be in the heart of the earth before rising again on the third day, defeating death and dealing with the sin of all those that put their trust in him. If you feel the weight of your sin, have that repentant heart that the people of Nineveh had. Can you hear the call of our Lord and Saviour this morning? Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Come on your knees and seek forgiveness. Just as God relented for those Ninevites back in the day of Jonah, so he will for you. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn. It's found again in Christian... No, it's not. Is it Christian hymns? It is Christian hymns. 541. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. So if able, please do stand.
I am trusting.